Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you here in chapel in this new academic year. It's always exciting when the fall semester gets underway. There's new classes and new books and new faces and old faces. And we're already 3 weeks in. It's amazing. So hopefully you have your schedule mapped out and are getting settled into a routine for the next few months. In fact, I don't just hope that your routine is settled for the next few months. I am praying that it will be. And that hope and that prayer is grounded in our passage for this morning. So if you would, please open God's word to 1 Kings chapter 4. You will recall that at this point in the history of Israel, King David has died, and Solomon, his son, has taken the throne, despite some competition from Adonijah. And by this point, Solomon has also prayed his famous prayer to the Lord in chapter 3, where he asks for a wise and understanding mind to govern God's people. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, we begin to see Solomon's wisdom in action. Listen now to God's holy and inspired word. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makaz, Sha'albim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Arubot. To him belonged Soko and all the land of Hefer. Ben-Abinadab in all Naphath-Dor. He had Tapath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Ba'ana, the son of Ahilud, in Ta'anach, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, that is beside Zarathon, below Jezreel, and from Beth-Shean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Machanaim. Ahimaaz, in Naphtali. He had taken Basemat, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Ba'ana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Baalot. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And there was one governor who was over the land. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I freely acknowledge that this passage is not the most obvious candidate to select for a chapel message. It's more likely to be a passage that, as a pastor, you're forced to preach on, because, well, we believe in expository preaching that just goes straight through the text. But actually, I really love this passage, and I love it unironically. Here's why. Because in this passage, nothing much happens. Did you notice that? Sure, you noticed all the names, and you noticed that well-known line in verse 20, which is printed in the chapel bulletin. But aside from those things, again, did you notice that the implication in these verses is that there was a nice long stretch during Solomon's 40-year reign when everything was pretty good and nothing much happened. Most days when I get to campus and get settled into my office, I head over to Welling Hall for a cup of coffee. And so, yeah, new name. So naturally, when I get there, I'll chit-chat with whoever opened up that morning and got things brewing. And if it's a Monday morning, someone will usually ask about what I did over the weekend. And maybe you've had this experience yourself, but every so often when someone asks you that, you don't actually have much to say. Or rather, what you do say is something like, well, gosh, let me think. Not much, I guess. Kind of a quiet weekend. Our passage this morning is just like that. The king was reigning in righteous wisdom. The priests were ministering in good and decent order. The royal administration was staffed by well-known and competent officials, and the people went about their lives in faithfulness and were happy. This era of Solomon's reign was a quiet weekend in Israel. In fact, it almost sounds mundane, unremarkable, even boring. At least boring in a good sense. And that is why I love it. Because boring is a blessing. It is God's rare gift, but it is a gift that is very easily overlooked. And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about it. And we'll do that in three brief points. First of all, boring is rare. Boring is restful. And boring is redemptive. Rare, restful, and redemptive. So first, boring is rare. Reading through Scripture, we find that there really aren't many passages that talk about boring times, are there? Times of tranquility or quiet. If you flip open your Bible to a random page, something pretty serious is probably going on, especially in the Old Testament. Maybe it's David sneaking into the camp of Saul in the wilderness of Ziph and deciding to not kill him in his sleep. Or it's a nationwide gathering to fast and put on sackcloth and ashes and confess all the ways that you and your ancestors have sinned against God. Or it's a description of the steps that need to be taken to heal leprosy using live birds and water and yarn. That's Leviticus 14. Or maybe it's something more mundane, like the argument Job has with his friends for 20 chapters. In all of these cases, things are not boring, not tranquil. They are tense or solemn or dangerous. Now, up to a point, the lack of quiet, the lack of boring times recorded in the Bible is due to the fact that there isn't much reason to write that sort of thing down, right? You don't write up a report when there's nothing to report, do you? But I also think that boring is truly rare. Think of everything that has to be in place for boring to be possible at all. You need to have your basic resources like food and water and money. Your work and other responsibilities need to be under control. You need to be safe from threats. You need to be healthy along with your family. And it's not very often that all of that happens all at once. My father is a man of many sayings, like most dads are. And one of his sayings is, it's always something. Something needs fixing, something needs attention. And I think we'd all agree that that saying is almost always true. But every so often, everything's in place, at least for a little while. Just like we see in 1 Kings 4. They ate and drank and were happy. Times were good. Times were quiet. And that was possible for only one reason. God blessed them with it. Boring is rare. It is a gift, and it comes from the Lord. And so, as God's people, When we receive that gift, however brief it may be, we ought to be eager to thank him for it. We ought to be quick to recognize those times of quiet and praise God, our provider, who has made all the arrangements for us out of his good pleasure. That brings us to the second point. Boring is restful, or at least it can be. I acknowledge that not everyone will agree with that statement either. None of my children think that being bored is restful, for example. And I think that's because it takes a certain kind of wisdom to see times of tranquility and peace as an opportunity for rest. First, you have to acknowledge your limits. You are, to state the obvious, only human. You are finite. And I can tell you that that becomes more and more apparent as time goes on. Resting well requires humility about yourself, and it involves trust in God. Psalm 4:6 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." But seeing boring as restful not only requires the right perspective on yourself as a finite creature, it also requires the right theological perspective on the reality of sin. Man is fallen, and in addition to sinning against God, we sin against each other. Creation, also fallen. It groans for redemption from the curse. And that's why times of quiet are rare. Scripture is full of passages that assure us of hard times, assure us of suffering. 1 Peter 4:12 is well known. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And that means that non-quiet, non-tranquil times of suffering and difficulty of various kinds are standard. They are default. They are to be expected. Many of you here know that fact very well. Once we understand the reality and pervasiveness of suffering in this age, we will be much quicker to view boring times as restful. To view them as times, however brief or protracted they may be, times to recover, to be refreshed, not only in our body, but in our soul. We should receive those times as a blessing and a gift from the Lord to be built up in him. But in times of tranquility, we should also be wise to prepare ourselves, since we know that additional times of trial and testing must lie ahead. That was certainly true for Israel after the days of Solomon. One of the most remarkable things about belonging to Christ is that knowing that suffering must come does not need to fill us with fear. In fact, just the opposite. We can eat and drink and be happy. And so we come to the third and final point. Boring is redemptive. What is it about 1 Kings 4:20 that's just so lovely? So attractive. They ate and drank and were happy. Well, I think the answer has to do with the name of the man whose reign made it possible. It was during the reign of Solomon, the man of peace, that Israel experienced God's rich blessings to the fullest extent in the Old Covenant period. The people are numerous, the land is secure, their faith is strong, and the Lord dwells with them for their good. It's shalom. Shalom is the kind of boring I mean. It is God's rare gift. And I have good news for you this morning, especially if you are not personally in a time of tranquility in your life. God has promised to give peace to his people in full. For as great as Solomon's glory was, there is another king whose glory is still greater. And as wonderful as Israel's time of shalom was, there is another to come for God's people that is still greater. You see, boring is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Boring is when the already of the next age breaks into the not yet of this one. It's a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth still to come, where peace and tranquility are not rare and not temporary. Boy, I want that. Where can I get it? If only there was some place and some occasion to find it regularly. God thought of that when he instituted the church and the Sabbath. One day in seven, to revel as God's people in redemptive boredom that points us towards the true and final peace that we will have in our home with him. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns righteously over his kingdom. His trusted ministers serve faithfully in his name throughout the realm. His people are as many as the sand by the sea, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him and are happy. So let us give thanks to God for this rare gift that we receive through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, we give thanks that you are a God of order, a God of peace. And so, Father, although you tell us that we are to expect times of suffering and trial in this life through sin and fallenness, you promise to be with us, to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, however ordinary our suffering and trials may be, or extraordinary. We give you thanks, Father, for the fellowship of the Spirit that we enjoy with one another, to walk with one another, and to do so by your Spirit. Would you be with us today, Father, whether we are in times of trial or not, assure us of the rest, the shalom that is to come in full in the new heavens and new earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.